Good morning. It is great to be with you. Great to be preaching as part of the Ephesians series through the book of Ephesians. One body, we've called it. What an amazing book Ephesians is. And I knew I loved it, but I don't think I knew how much I loved it and how glorious it really is as a book. I kind of have been going through it. I found myself thinking so many times, it's just so much bigger than I realized, which is kind of hard to explain what I mean, but it's so much, everything is just so much bigger than I ever realized. The blessings that we have, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, the salvation we have. We were dead in our sins and now we're raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places, and the connection, the unity we have with one another as one body, as together the manifold wisdom of God, the passion that God has for us as his church, the prominence of his church in his great plan. It's just massive beyond massive. It's wonderful. I think a word that summarizes the series is as good as any, which is a word that we see a few times, is fullness. Fullness. Ephesians 3:19, for example, Paul's praying. He says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is big. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It is as big a vision as you could ever begin to imagine, and actually way bigger than that. But I think that kind of sums up the bigness pretty well. And as you've been preaching through it, you see the first half, chapters 1 to 3, are kind of laying out this huge vision and the glory of it all, of all that God has done in and through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit to give us, as his people, a new identity, a new calling. And then you get at the very midway point in the book, this key verse in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm not sure if this is clicking on yet. It seems to have ceased to click. Thanks. As a prisoner for the Lord, therefore, or then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And there's that key word, that kind of then or therefore. And he's saying, in light of all this, of all of what God has done, this new identity, this new calling, therefore, live a life that is worthy of that, that is in keeping with that and appropriate with that. We've been saved into this huge story by grace. We've been given this new identity, and now we're called to live appropriately in keeping with that. And then at the beginning of the passage we're going to look at today, we have a similar line in chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then, therefore, again, it's that same word. Be very careful, therefore, how you live. Watch how you go about your life in light of all that we've seen. And then in the passage this morning, there's two core components to doing that, which are highlighted and we're going to look at, which are wisdom and worship, and how we live our lives with wisdom and worship. And we're going to be in chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, do turn there. Ephesians 5, just a few verses today in verse 15 down to verse 20, which are on the screen, but good to have open in front of you. I'll keep kind of going back into it. It's good to have open. It says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are told to be very careful how we live our lives. And we're told the first of the two core components mentioned in the first verse we read, verse 15, don't be unwise, be wise. Wisdom. And maybe a little bit more easier said than done. Just be wise, but we'll come on to it. And the word again, the therefore, this kind of translated then in NIV, but that word is really important again to underline. It is, in light of all of this, live differently. Given all that kind of Paul's said, live differently. Is the clicker working at all, or is it totally dead? That's fine. So you can either just kind of turn it off or whatever. Doesn't matter. It's not. There's nothing like rocket science in there. In light of it all, and partly this is in reference to what has just been discussed since kind of verse 17 of chapter 4. And if you look at it in your Bible, it's the NIV gives it a heading, Instructions for Christian Living. It's kind of getting some practical stuff. And it's talking about how we live. And there's a lot to consider. There's a lot to take on. Some of the things said, don't live as Gentiles do. Don't live as unbelievers do. Don't live like you used to. Now you have a new calling. You've got to put off the old self and put on the new self. You've got to get rid of bitterness. There's just some examples. You need to be kind and compassionate. Live a life of love. There shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. And no coarse joking. There's a lot going on. And again, this little word then or therefore, you have to be careful to do all that. You have to pay attention to your life. It doesn't kind of come automatically. We need to be intentional with all of this. But this word again, therefore, it's also partly in reference, like I've at least hinted, to everything that's come before in this book of Ephesians, in this letter, chapters 1 to 3. And I'll say similar, we've been saved into this huge story by grace. We've received this new identity, and now we are called to live appropriately in keeping with that. And this, therefore, is the lot. Actually, this word is used 6 times in chapters 4 to 6, where Paul, the writer, is just referring back, saying, remember all that I've said. I'm kind of talking about how to live your life, but remember, it's all in light of the gospel, in light of what God has already done through Jesus in your life, and keep throwing it back. One preacher says helpfully, salvation is not the reward for obedience. Salvation is the reason for obedience. It's a helpful. It's you obey because you are saved. You don't get saved because you obey. But now that you are saved, you are called to live a new life. And you need to be careful and intentional, not unwise, but wise. And Paul says, because in verse 16, the days are evil. New Testament calls this age that we live in the present evil age. Kind of guy was mentioning it briefly. I don't think many people right now need a lot of convincing that there is something evil about the age that we live in. In this time, this age, any day could abound with evil. That is in keeping with the age that we live in. It still comes as slightly surprising, but it will continue. And in this age, enticements to sin are always just around the corner. They're always there. It's always crouching at the door. Living unwisely is always just around the corner. Now this age, again, hallelujah, will end. One day Jesus will return and it will no longer be thus. But at the moment, the days are evil. And to live as the people of God in this age, we need wisdom. It is not always, it's certainly not always easy. And it's not always obvious. Yeah. Even if we kind of... So it's not just that it's difficult and we kind of know how to do it, we just can't. Sometimes we don't even know. I don't even know what wise living, godly living is in this. We need wisdom, therefore. And that does not, I think probably, again, it's easy for you to be convinced on this. Wisdom does not always come naturally to humanity. It's not always there. And that's especially true when we see that one of the a really clear way to understand what wisdom is, we see it in verse 17, is to understand it as, to see wisdom as, understanding the will of the Lord. So verse 17, it's a great verse actually. I mean, it's, don't be foolish, understand what the Lord's will is. And it's quite harsh language. Paul is familiar with these people, so he's able to be kind of blunt. Don't be stupid, he's saying. Don't do stupid stuff. Instead, the opposite of that is understanding what God wants. Understanding God's will. And there'll be plenty of times in your life where you will not like what God's will is. Where kind of his plan for your life. And in it's true for me. You read through Ephesians. And there's plenty in there that he's like, I don't love that. That's not exactly how I would want it to be. Even just Ephesians chapter 5. Again, a lot of the stuff that we've seen, it's a high bar, and there's a lot there. And we can think, surely God doesn't mean that. Like, not even a hint or whatever. Like, surely doesn't mean that. And then, you know, you're going to come on to other things. We think we know better. We think, I think surely this is what God means. This is what the Bible means. And you come on to stuff on marriage next week. Might be some stuff in there that might, surely that's not what it means. But this is the will of the Lord. And we can be unconvinced, and even if it's just subconsciously, kind of think that we know better. My kids play sport, like, you know, and just kind of teaching various sports. And they tend often to play like they're the first people to ever play the game. And therefore, when you're kind of like, no, don't do it like that, do it like this. I mean, the other day, one of them was kind of, we're playing cricket, and it was like, do you know what, I'm just going to face the ball instead. Like, I think this is better, because it's like as if no one's ever thought of that, rather than kind of supposed to stand a bit like that. And I was like, no, don't do that. But he thinks he kind of knows better. He's like, I understand things better than you, but he's just being stupid, right? And he's not. There's a whole host of wisdom on it. There's people who've lived it through. It's kind of what this is, right? Don't be stupid as if you're the first person to ever go through life and to try and figure it out. Figure out what God wants and trust and believe that that is what's best for you. Don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. Even if it kind of rubs against what you might assume, trust the will of the Lord. You might have heard this said before in and around church, or kind of heard it before. You might have said it yourself before. I kind of probably have, I'm sure. You hear people, Christianity is not about rules. It's about relationship. And I get that. It's kind of true. It's half true in that it is about relationship. But there are definitely a lot of rules which reveal the will of Jesus for our lives. Some in these verses. Jen Wilkins says this. She says, so is Christianity, she's a Bible teacher, is Christianity about rules or is it about relationship? The Christian faith is absolutely about relationship. But while that faith is personal, it is also communal. We are saved into special relationship with God and thereby into special relationship with other believers. Christianity is about relationship with God and others. And because this statement is true, Christianity is also unapologetically about rules. For rules show us how to live in those relationships. Rather than threaten relationship, rules enable it. You see what it's saying, that these are to help us. Christianity is definitely about relationship with God, yes, definitely, and with one another. And because of that, it's definitely about rules as well in how we go about that. We might not always like the rules, but it is foolish not to trust them. Wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is and living in accordance with it. even if we're not doing this wisdom and obedience as a reason for salvation, we're not trying to earn our salvation, but we're kind of just doing it when we know that. Yeah, I know I'm not trying to, but I know I'm saved and now I'm trying to live. Even if we get that, it's still really hard. It is actually, in fact, impossible. Or it would be if it were not for something that I haven't mentioned yet, which is that the Holy Spirit is the power for wisdom and for living carefully. The Spirit is actually the central is the central part of this passage, the key to both of these core elements of wisdom and worship. And then you could summarize this passage by saying that the Spirit of the Lord is the power for wisdom and worship. It is the Spirit that is the power that leads to wisdom and worship. It is such a gloriously good gospel. We are saved by grace, by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not of our own doing. It is a gift. All of it is a gift. We're saved. That's how we get our new identity. And then we live out that new identity by the power of the Spirit. That's not us either. It is all God at work and helping and empowering the church to live wisely and righteously is a really key part of a theology of the Holy Spirit, of understanding the Holy Spirit. It's perhaps often underestimated in charismatic circles because we can think of the activity of the Holy Spirit as all about other things, which we'll come on to, helping us in worship, but often forget the importance of the Spirit helping us in our wisdom, helping us in how we live our lives. A really big, a major part of living in the new covenant, this age that we live in today, is that the Spirit has been poured out and we no longer have to figure it out on our own like they did before Pentecost came, before Acts chapter 2. That's a huge change that's come. It's very difficult really for us to imagine the significance of it because we can't think how it would have been like before. So easy for us to take it for granted. Peter Lighthart, he says, the difference between old and new, talking about covenants in terms of the Testament, the difference between Old and New Testament is not that in the Old Covenant people had to obey God and we no longer have to. The difference is that God promises his Spirit to enable us to obey. This is not a throwaway in the passage where he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's not like a throwaway reference kind of randomly that just Paul thinks of saying, also the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been key throughout Ephesians, throughout this letter, easily overlooked because there's so much going on, so many other things to talk about, but the activity of the Spirit has been vital. And Paul has referenced the Spirit multiple times, just to highlight a couple from his prayers. So Ephesians 1:17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of revelation, of God imparting wisdom. That is how we will know God's will better and know him better, is by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's there throughout the importance of the Spirit. He is the source of wisdom and power. It's easy, like I say, it's easy to say, live wisely. Not unwisely, live wisely. It is harder to do. Go to the Spirit of wisdom who empowers you, who speaks to you, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God for it. Go to the Spirit of wisdom. In order to live wisely, I mean, the verse says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. In order to live wisely, don't drink too much. under the influence is good language. I think it's helpful kind of to language. If you're under the influence of wine, the result is folly, it's foolishness, it's wasting time. If you're under the influence of the Spirit, it's wisdom and worship. Don't get drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the power for wisdom and for worship. So Paul has been talking about the conduct of our lives and wisdom for that. And then in mentioning the Spirit as the power for that, he moves on to the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our worship. And he's talking largely about corporate sung worship and the power that there is in that, just as we've done this morning. We do it every week, every single week. We will spend a reasonable amount of time, a reasonable amount of our service singing together. And it's not just like some of us, that's not the idea. It's not just that kind of there's a group who come at church and like some of us do kids work or whatever, some of us sing. No, it's all of us, men and women, kids and grown-ups, and we all have a sing song. And basically all Christians do this. There's not a whole lot that all Christians in all traditions, in all, even like the quite stuffy ones, do this. All Christians gather and sing. Easy to kind of, you just go along with it. But we've always done this. It's a mark of the church. There's a great letter, a governor in Asia Minor in AD 109 wrote a letter to Pliny, wrote a letter to the emperor at the time, talking about Christians, and he says they met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god. It's just this kind of mocking tone of, but that's just the way that they were just describing what Christians did, like singing to this man as if he was a god. It's one of those like guilty as charged is exactly what we are doing, kind of trying to mock us. I think people try and mock Christians and they just think, well, and I'm like, well, that's, you know, exactly, you know, Bible basher, that kind of thing. Like, well, yeah, I do love the Bible, if that's what you're saying. Guilty, happy, clappy, like I'd like to be both of those things more, to be honest. I'm happy with all those things, but it's one of those. We are always singing and making music to the Lord. We're always giving thanks to him. And it's also significant that it is with one another. You can sing on your own, right? And you know, probably not all of you do. I'm sure some of you do. I do. You can sing to God on your own. But it is different to when you are joining with others, when you are gathering with the people of God, to join your voices together and sing praises to him. There is something about that. Because our corporate worship is obviously, certainly vertical. It is to God, but it is horizontal as well. There is something about the one anothering of it, about singing to one another. It's, you know, why we at Grace Church, like, I'm not big on kind of turning the lights off. When we're singing, let's create that kind of atmosphere. I want to be able to see people. I want to know that we're in this together. We're not kind of trying to pretend we're on our own with a big band or whatever. No, we're just joining our voices together, sing to one another. We encourage one another by joining our voices together. And the different words that are used in this passage, sing psalms, sing hymns, and sing songs. That could just be kind of like poetic, kind of saying the same thing using a different word. But I think there is actually, I think it's more than that, what's being communicated. I think that he's actually saying there is something of the value of diversity in worship, in the kind of songs that you sing. When he uses the word psalms, that was a Jewish word. So that had kind of Jewish connotation, not necessarily referring to the book of Psalms as we now have it, but Jewish songs, and hymns, uses that word, were sung by Gentiles as well, non-Jews. And I think by saying both, there's something of like, yes, sing those kinds of songs, but also sing these kinds of songs. And then just we use the word songs, which is a broad term. All kinds. Sing all different types. And this would be read by people of all nations, of all contexts, of all different types of singing. I think we should be open to variation in ways to sing, in the types of songs that we sing. Not all songs work, right? We're talking about congregational worship, so you can't just say, well, let's have this kind of, you know, like you might like rap or whatever, but I don't think it's going to work trying to get everyone to do that. It's for congregational, it's that kind of thing. This is about helping us congregationally, but diversity in that. So just things like sometimes repetitive songs are helpful in worship, just to kind of sing it over. Songs that you don't even have to think too much about what you're singing, it just helps you. But sometimes songs with like profound lyrics that are deeply true, even if we don't actually understand them, there is some value in singing those kinds of songs as well. And just kind of declaring this truth together, the corporate worship. We're doing more than just singing songs like, you know, we might sing along to Miles Smith or something. That's the reference in our family that they kids like to sing along to. But it is more. We are singing from our hearts, make music from our hearts. And it's the wisdom of our minds and the worship of our hearts. And the real power in it, I say something profound, the real power in it is that while it is certainly true that the Spirit leads us to worship, i.e. when we are filled, our hearts are led to worship, it is also true that our worship leads us to being filled with the Spirit. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. That can seem like a strange command, a strange rule. You know, when as kids used to say to my sisters, we would say, just try harder. And kind of, it's a fun thing to say to someone to see what they do. It's a bit like that. Be filled with the Spirit. Like, how do I do that? Be filled with the Spirit. But actually, many would interpret this. I think it's a helpful way to understand it. I think it's accurate to what is said. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and sing and make music, really what it's saying is, be filled with the Spirit by doing these things. So be filled with the Spirit by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit by singing and making music from your hearts to the Lord. By always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you could actually include the next bit as well, which we tend to bolt onto the next passage. But by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be filled with the Spirit by doing these things. There's good precedent for it. There's a great passage in 2 Chronicles 5 where they built the temple and they brought the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God is. And it says this in verse 13, the trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good. You are good. There you go, I'm going to sing. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. He is good, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. They sing these, they join in unison, and then the Spirit comes. Be filled with the Spirit by singing your worship. Acts 13:2, kind of similar. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. That's a huge moment in the book of Acts. While they were worshipping the Lord, the Spirit speaks in a significant way. This is a major reason to come to church. In my life, I've been filled with the Spirit many times. I'd say that the vast majority of them have been in the context of corporate worship, where I am with brothers and sisters singing songs of worship And it, whether I'm singing or not, other people around me are singing worship. And that is a great reason to come to church, to be filled with the Spirit there. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song together, and then I will pray and ask the Spirit to fill us. Ask God to send His Spirit. And it is a wonderful, like, cycle the way it works. So as we are filled with the Spirit, we are led to worship. And as we worship, we are filled with the Spirit. You see how it goes. Worship and being filled with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and power, they are inextricably linked. Be filled with the Spirit, worship. You want to worship, be filled with the Spirit. And being filled is an experience. Some Christians will ask, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I understand it's a silly question, but I don't think it should make too much difference. I think a better question is, are you being filled with the Spirit regularly, or at least occasionally? Are you seeking that? We should seek after it. It is one of the rules. Be filled with the Spirit. That is a command. And it's inevitably difficult to explain when we realize what we're talking about, the kind of what it is. I'd say it's an encounter, it's an experience, and it's an enjoyment. But when we're filled with the Spirit, it's an encounter. We are meeting with God. It's very relational. We're knowing the manifest presence of God Himself. It's not like a power, like a kind of renewable energy source. Do you know what I mean? We just get this sense of energy. No, it's relational. It is God Himself. It is God's presence. It's an experience. Therefore, you know, or you at least get a sense that you have been filled. At least kind of get an inkling. You might not have as much, you know, obviously the more you have experience in things, the more you can kind of label things and understand. But you might not be able to have language for it, but you'll know something. I think it's helpful to think in terms of wind filling the sails of a boat. It is a sense of kind of water filling a cup, but it is like wind filling the sails of a boat, which kind of, there's a thrill to it. There's an experience to it, the wind of power. It's very variable to be filled with the Spirit. It can be emotional, it can be energizing, it can be draining. Sometimes I find it just leads me to pray with passion and eloquence that I think is not just from me, that is God giving me this, He's working in and through me. It might make us cry, but there is an enjoyment to it. There is a joy to the experience of being filled with the Spirit. And our worship kind of completes our enjoyment of it. Being filled is life-giving. Yeah. And you kind of think, well, how, what would you worship? By singing songs. There's something, be open to God with kind of to God empowering you with wisdom and with power, and to kind of understand His will and live for Him, not unwisely but wisely. It's something in opening your heart as He empowers you and stirs you to heartfelt worship and wonder. You're not on your own to figure out this life thing. You are not on your own to figure out worship. The Spirit's been given. And when He fills us, He empowers us. And He leads us to wisdom and worship. So if the band could come up, we've got a decent amount of time. This present age is evil, but it is also the age where the Holy Spirit has been poured out. That's a significant way to define the age that we live in. And just before we sing, we've got a little thought experiment for us. Here's some verses from Ezekiel in the Old Testament. This is where it's kind of being foretold. This is what's going to happen. 36, chapter 36 of Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Just a little thought experiment. And it's hard for us to do. But imagine me talking about wisdom and worship, calling us to live wisely and to worship well from our hearts, always giving thanks. And even if we were saved by grace, but we're just trying to live out this new identity. We're just trying to live out wisdom and worship, but the Spirit has not yet been poured out. Just try and imagine being in that context. So you know you're saved by grace, but now you have to live out your new identity in your own strength. There's no concept of the Spirit helping us. It's amazing that we're saved, but it's a huge task ahead of us in that context. Totally, totally overwhelming. It's hard to do, but try and picture it. Now, the crazy thing is that many of us live most of our lives as if that was exactly the case. As if we're saved by grace, but now we're just trying to figure it out on our own. It's foolishness. We live, brothers and sisters, we live in the days where the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. When we receive Him, when we receive the Spirit, we receive power to be the witnesses of Jesus. So we stand and we're going to join our voices together in corporate worship. We're going to sing a song. I just encourage you in this moment, just sing. Just worship God, and then I'm going to pray for us, for the Holy Spirit to fill us. We're going to start by singing our worship.